I'm going to do something I don't very often do. Preach a short sermon. No, no. No, that'll never happen. No, the lesson for today is actually the entire 10th chapter of Matthew and the first verse of the 11th chapter. I had originally intended to break it into three parts, but instead I'm going to read the entire section because it is one section that really shouldn't be split up. And if what I have to say is going to take longer than today to say it, I'll just continue it next week. Today's passage is Jesus sending out the 12. It appears in all three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He sends them out by two. It doesn't say that in Matthew, but it's apparent in the way the disciples are named. In Luke's Gospel, he also sends out the rest of his followers, the 70, by two. But I think that the Gospel of Matthew gives us the longest section on this episode in the life of the disciples. And you'll see, when I get to the end of it, why I included the first verse of the 11th chapter. So let's get into it. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot and Judas Iscariot who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Don't go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach the message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Don't take along any gold or silver or copper in your belt. Take no bag for the journey or an extra tunic or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at that house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, don't worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So don't be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed. There is nothing hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the rooftops. Don't be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Don't suppose that I have come to bring peace on the earth. My coming will not bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and to preach in their town. This chapter was not written to us. The words that were spoken are not addressed to us. It is written for our benefit. But the words were spoken to the 12. And the instructions are for them. And the work that was to be done was their work. Still, there are important lessons that Jesus is teaching us by example. Although he's teaching the 12, he's hoping that we pick up on them. I found at least a dozen principles in this chapter that are important for every Christian to know. And I'd like to share them with you today. The first principle is this. If I was Charles Stanley, I'd have a screen up here and they'd all pop up on the screen. The first principle is this. Not all followers of Jesus are apostles. It's the first lesson that we learn. He called the 12. But we learn from Luke that he had at least 70 followers. And we learn from Mark and Luke both that he chose the 12 out of a much larger group. The rest of us are called disciples, the 12, as even in this passage, verse 2, the names of the 12 apostles. Now the word apostle means someone who's sent out on a special mission. The word disciple, on the other hand, emphasizes the fact that in our lives we are practicing the lifestyle that Jesus has called us to live. A disciple is a student. A disciple is a learner. A disciple is someone who has a teacher. Without a teacher, you're not a disciple. We are disciples. This chapter was given to the 12 apostles. So the instructions are for them. Nevertheless, those instructions teach all Jesus' disciples what the kingdom of heaven is like and how we are to live as citizens of that kingdom, serving as ambassadors to a lost world. We're sort of like Corey, who's a citizen of the United States, serving in the military, going overseas in order to do a work overseas that will be for their benefit and also for ours, helping to keep us safe. In the same way, we are citizens of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and we are here on this earth as ambassadors, as representatives of that kingdom, doing work according to the talents and gifts that God has given us for the benefit of the people among whom we live, but most of all, hoping that by our example and by our words, we will draw, God through us will be able to draw more people to himself. along with this first lesson comes the second that's related to it. Just because I am a disciple of Jesus Christ does not mean I have to go it alone. Jesus, when he came to this earth, he came alone because he had a work to do that no one else could do. And it's true that Jesus is with us everywhere we go, and we are never alone. But this chapter demonstrates that when Jesus sent the disciples out, he didn't send them by themselves. He sent them two by two. They're even named in pairs in today's lesson. Simon and his brother Andrew, James and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, James and Thaddeus, Simon and Judas. And we can almost imagine these 12 going out two by two, just the way they're named. Simon and Andrew go their way, James and John go their way, and so on and so forth. Sometimes being a Christian feels like you're the only person in the world. It's a very solitary life. But God has intended that we have other human beings to share the journey with. Sometimes a group of people, like our congregation. Sometimes you're lucky if you have one person you can turn to or depend upon. But God intended the church to provide a pool of people from whom each of us can at least have one other person with whom we share our burdens and our struggles. One other person who can help us maintain the faith when the road gets hard. We don't have to go it alone. And the third lesson is also related to these first two. The first lesson, not all disciples are apostles. The second lesson, we don't need to go it alone. The third lesson, it's a rather somber lesson, contains with it a warning. That is, not all disciples are saved. Not all apostles were saved. And if not all apostles are saved, then certainly not all disciples are saved, which is to say, not everyone who calls himself a Christian is saved. How do I know? Because of the way the apostles are named. Simon, who's called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed. Yes, the betrayer was one of the 12. Not just one of the 70, one of the 12. It's a warning to all who would take their faith for granted. To all who would say, I don't need to worry because I answered an altar call on such and such a date. Or I don't need to worry because I'm baptized. Or I don't need to worry because I was baptized as an adult. Not all disciples are saved. Not all followers will follow Jesus all the way. But for those who depend on him, there is no need to doubt. The problem comes in when we leave him and start depending on ourselves. The fourth lesson that we learn from this passage is a comforting message, following after that somber one. And that is, we are not responsible for saving everyone we meet. Some people have a burden and they think that everyone they know should be a Christian or they've somehow failed God. These disciples went out to God's own people. And Jesus warned them that there would be some who would reject them. Some who would chase them away, some who would even try to kill them. You can't save everyone. Not only that, we're not supposed to try to save everybody. Remember what Jesus said to them? Don't go among the Gentiles or any town of the Samaritans. Go only to the lost sheep of Israel. And yet later on he tells them that the things they suffer and the persecution they endure will be a testimony to the Gentiles. We don't need to save everyone we meet. The fact is, we save more people by our example than by our words. The next lesson that we have to learn is that healing can come in some very unusual ways. When I first read this passage in preparation for my sermon, I thought to myself, what in the world does this verse have to do with me? I'm talking about verse 8. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with skin diseases, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Is Jesus saying that he expects his disciples still to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cleanse those with skin diseases and with demons? The answer is simply, as we do God's work, God does amazing things. As we put the focus in our lives on following Jesus, interesting things can happen. Yes, sick people have been healed in very ordinary ways, simply by encountering God through a faithful disciple, simply by following the example of a friend who has come to know Jesus and getting a house in order. Healings have occurred. Not as miraculous, not as amazing as touching a person and saying, be healed, but just as real. All kinds of diseases, conditions, problems have been healed in the wake of people who have simply determined to do what God has called them to do. Families have been healed. Neighborhoods have been healed. And any time someone comes to believe in Jesus Christ, the dead have been raised. It still happens today. The fifth lesson that I learned from this chapter, a lesson I really needed to learn: how much people like us is totally irrelevant. Many of us think we must live in such a way that everyone that we meet leaves us thinking, wow, isn't he a nice person? Well, you know, I don't ever mind meeting so-and-so because when he or she leaves, I always feel so much better. They're always willing to do whatever you want them to do. After reading this chapter, I realize if I'm going to serve Jesus Christ and if he is going to be first in my life, I can't let myself be sidetracked by how other people feel about me. Jesus told the apostles, brother will betray brother to death, father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Yes, it's nice for people to like you. It's more important to be following Jesus. The next lesson comes in two parts. The first part is it takes God's Spirit to do God's work. And the second part is we're still to use our brain. The passage is perfectly summarized by verse 16. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves, therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. We must trust in God to give us the strength and the wisdom. Jesus says, be on your guard against men because they'll turn you over to councils and synods to be persecuted and hopefully even killed. At least that's the way they feel about it. But don't worry about what to say when you get there, because the words you say will be from the Holy Spirit, because it won't be you speaking, it will be God speaking. Freely you have received, so freely give, Jesus says. Don't take anything with you. God will provide for your needs along the way. All of these things are telling us that it takes God's power to do God's work. We can't say to God, give me my marching orders and I'll go. We must say to God, give me my marching orders and then march with me. Jesus said the Christian life is like wearing a yoke, with him on one side and the disciple on the other side. I have never yet seen any of the Amish farmers around here plowing the ground with a yoke attached to the neck of one animal. I don't think it would work too well. The fact that you use a yoke implies that you've got two animals to put into it. The fact that Jesus told us to put out his yoke upon us is a reminder that we're not to live this life in our own strength. We're not to try to follow Jesus in our own strength. We are to trust that Jesus will be with us to give us the wisdom to know what to do and the strength to do the impossible. It takes God's Spirit to do God's work. Nevertheless, Jesus is not telling his disciples to put their brain up on the shelf and don't use it. On the contrary, he says, oh no, you'll need to use your brain quite a bit, because there are going to be people out to kill you. You've got to be as shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. Another lesson this passage teaches us, which is not a very pleasant one to contemplate, but it's true nonetheless, is that when God comes, he brings both a blessing and a curse. It's been that way from the beginning. Remember when God said to Abraham, those who bless you will be blessed, those who curse you will be cursed. When God does a work in a person's life, it brings opportunity. Whether the opportunity leads to blessing or curse is up to us. When the apostles took the message of Jesus into the countryside of Galilee, the same thing was true. Their coming to various towns in Galilee was an opportunity. But whether that opportunity became a blessing or a curse depended on how the people responded to his word. Jesus makes it clear how people receive them is how they would receive God if God himself were to come. And they will be judged on that basis. If anyone receives them, God will say, well, they would have received me if I had come. And they'll receive a blessing. If anybody fights against them, or talks against them, or slanders them, God would say, they're slandering me. And if that's the case, may they be cursed. I tell you the truth, Jesus said, anyone who gives a cup of cold water to one of these because he's my disciple will in no way lose his reward. But on the other hand, he makes it clear that if anyone responds to the message with hatred and bitterness and rejection, they will receive the same from God. That's a hard word to hear. Jesus said it's true even of the disciples themselves. Anyone who is ashamed of me in this wicked generation, I will be ashamed of him before the Father. In other words, I will not acknowledge that I know them. But if anyone acknowledges me before men, the same I will acknowledge proudly before my Father, declare them to be my brother, and welcome them into heaven. The ninth lesson that we learn from this passage is a message that the Christian Church of America today badly needs to learn. As followers of Jesus, we must not go beyond what Jesus taught in what we teach, in what we believe, or in how we live. The message is really quite simple, and God wants it to stay that way. The message, Jesus said to his apostles, as you go, preach this message. He couldn't have made it any clearer. The kingdom of heaven is near. At the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, Mark introduces that gospel by saying this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. After the baptism which John did in the Jordan River, Jesus went to the countryside with this message. The time is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is near. Turn back to God and believe the good news. Jesus told his apostles, a student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. When the church begins to say, as it is doing today, that we know the Bible says this, but things have changed and now we must say this. When people begin to say, that in the old days this was true, but today it's not. It must be changed to become more relevant. We must add to what Jesus taught. We must change some of his teachings to make them fit in with our modern world. Then we know we have lost the path of wisdom. As followers, we must not go beyond what Jesus has taught. A very unrecognized book of the Bible, one of the books that's probably least read of any of the books of the Bible, the book of Jude, a little one-chapter book right before Revelation. Jude says, I was going to write you a letter to encourage you to live the Christian life, but then I realized I have a more urgent matter at hand. I must urge you all to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And Jude and James both complain about those who in their teaching go beyond what Jesus said and introduce new teachings that Jesus never gave. As followers of Jesus, we must not go beyond what he said in what we teach, in what we believe, or in how we live. The message is really quite simple. Paul tells us that his greatest fear, at least for the church of Corinth, toward the end of that first letter, he says, my greatest fear for you is that you will leave the simplicity that is the gospel. Even as Eve was deceived by the subtlety of the serpent and left the simple instruction that God had given. So I'm afraid that you will someday think that somehow the gospel is old and stale and it needs to be rejuvenated by pumping new truths into the gospel, by having new insight, by looking at things in a new way. A student is not above his teacher, and a servant can't change the orders he's given by his master. The tenth lesson that we learn from this passage is to leave judgment to God. Just live the life. Jesus never told his apostles to designate who's saved and who's going to hell. Jesus never gave to his disciples in this chapter the right to write somebody off and say, well, there's no hope for that person. Yes, they were to leave towns if they weren't well received. But they had no idea whether later on the message might sink in. Remember the men of the tombs who were possessed by demons? Jesus went and he healed the men. The townspeople came and said to Jesus, get out of here. We don't want you here. Jesus left and he told the ones who had been healed, go back and tell your family what I've done for you. And the next time Jesus came, they welcomed him with open arms. We are not to make judgments about anyone. On the other hand, we like to say only those who accept Jesus Christ are saved. And sometimes we have a formula that they must say, or a certain prayer they have to pray, or a certain routine they have to go through in order to be accepted by us as fellow Christians. But Jesus makes an amazing statement in this passage. He says, if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. No mention of faith, no mention of following Christ. We have a saying these days, no good deed goes unpunished. Jesus has a saying, no good deed goes unrewarded. We don't have the right to declare that anyone is beyond help. We also should be careful before we claim that anybody is fully saved. The 11th lesson that we learn from this passage is that God does not like secrets, and I wonder how many families would be healed if they'd get that message. God does not like secrets. When I was younger, I used to visit people who would watch soap operas. They might have General Hospital on. That's the one I encountered the most, or The Young and the Restless. And I noticed something about those soap operas. You know what kept them going? Secrets. This person has a secret from this person that this person knows. So this person tells this person who tells this person and gets this person in a lot of trouble. And that's what makes up the plot of most of these soap operas. Secret. I'll tell you something, but don't tell anybody else. Notice how much louder that was? Funny thing about secrets. Families live on secrets. I know I have a problem with this, but don't tell anybody. Nobody will know. God says, what people whisper in your ears, proclaim it from the rooftop. There's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed. There is nothing hidden now that won't be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight, and what's whispered in your ear, proclaim from the rooftop. God is light, and his coming brings light to all things. There's no darkness with God. There are no secrets with God. And when I finally come to understand that I'm not keeping any secrets from God, but that he knows everything already, it's amazing the burden that's lifted from my heart. I said earlier, which number was it? Number 5, healing comes in unlikely ways. Sometimes just having the burden of a secret revealed so that you don't have to carry it anymore is healing. Sometimes even physical distress can be healed when secrets are finally aired in the open. And problems that we've long had but never talked about suddenly find a solution because we're no longer willing to keep the secrets. And the last thing that I learned from this passage makes all the rest of them worthwhile. It's the reason I included chapter 11, verse 1, which says, after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and to preach in the towns of Galilee. Remember what he said in the middle of the chapter? He said, I tell you the truth, before you're done with your work, the kingdom of heaven will come to those cities that you're going to. What he meant was, I will come. Because what Jesus is telling us is that he is the kingdom. If we live in fellowship with him, we carry the kingdom with us everywhere we go. like carrying a passport in your pocket or in your pocketbook. Constant reminder of the country from which you come. The good news is that before the church is finished with its work, Jesus will come. While we are still doing his work, Jesus will come. Many people are looking at the world and saying, well, when the gospel gets to this country over here, it'll be the last country that hasn't heard, and then Jesus will come. No, Jesus could come today. Remember, he said, I'll come on a day when no one expects it, and when I come, you better be doing the work I've given you to do. Well, what work will there be to do when everything is done? And if Jesus waits until everything is done before he returns, well, then we can be resting when he comes. No, Jesus says you'll still be working. I could come at any time. Perhaps he came into a town just as Peter and Andrew were leaving the town. Perhaps he came to another town 3 weeks after John and James had been there. Perhaps he entered another town while Simon and Judas were still there. Jesus will come, and he will come before our work is over. So I guess we better get busy. Well, I know I've given you a lot to think about. It's a long passage. When I was in preaching class, they always told us three things. You should have three things in your sermon, three lessons that you want people to know. I've given you 12. But that's okay. Charles Stanley gave 15 the other week, so I guess I'm in good company. What are the 12 lessons that this passage teaches us? We'll go through them quickly. Not all disciples are apostles. In other words, in the church there are different callings for different people. We don't need to go it alone. God did not intend for the Christian to live a solitary life. He intended for other Christians to be there and for us to depend on one another as well as on him. Not all disciples are saved, so we should not take our salvation for granted. We're not responsible for saving everyone we meet. In fact, I'd say we're not responsible for saving anyone. Salvation is God's work, not ours. He does it through us, but it's his work. How much people like us is irrelevant as we live the Christian life. If we care too much about that, we'll end up not doing what God has called us to do. It takes God's Spirit to do the work, but we still have to use our brains. The coming of God's message brings both a blessing and a curse. We'll hope that we've received the blessing and are passing the blessing on. As followers of Jesus, we must not go beyond him in what we teach, in what we believe, or in what we live. We must leave the judgments to God and just live the life he has called us to live. We must remember God doesn't like secrets, so how about we all share our secrets with God? We can be careful who else we share them with, but at least we should be honest with God. And finally, let's all wait for the moment when Jesus returns and hope that when he comes, he finds us working. I say let's hope for the moment, not today, because today could be the day. And Jesus could come even before I'm finished. And what a blessing it would be if he did. Heavenly Father, you have indeed given us marching orders. You have told us that what you have called us to is not a statement of faith, but a way of life. And you are encouraging us to live that way of life in the fellowship of other believers, so that when our faith is weak and about to fail, there's someone who can lift us up. When our needs are overwhelming, there is someone who can bear us on a litter before Jesus that we might be healed of our distress and comforted. We thank you for the privilege of being your people. We pray that you would help us to be faithful. Through Christ we pray. Amen.